And I'd like to ask the rest of you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of the Psalms. And today we're going to be looking at the third psalm. And this is the third or fourth message in our series through the Psalms, which will only take 14 years to go through. Don't worry. You know, one of the things that's great about the Psalms is that the Psalms are set in some of the most transparent moments that people ever face. In fact, it's interesting, as we look at the psalm that is before us, we are looking at a man who was a mighty warrior. And when I say a mighty warrior, I mean he had lived by the sword from the time he was a young man. I mean from the time he was a teenager. So when a lot of our young people are playing baseball and basketball in the junior high, David went out and killed Goliath. David was watching the sheep, and he killed a lion and a bear with his bare hands. This guy was one really tough fella. He lived his entire adult life as a mighty warrior. But what we're going to see today is we're going to see him at a moment where he is not a mighty warrior, but he is a dad who is absolutely broken because his son has not only taken the throne, has not only taken all those who advised him for so many years, but he was pursuing his dad, and he wanted to kill his dad. You want to talk about a very low time in a person's life. You're looking at it. This is a man who was broken, who was humiliated, who was wounded beyond imagination. In fact, it's interesting, when we look at the life of David, we see a man who I believe struggled with intense bouts of significant depression. And what's interesting is when we look at the life of David, there are times where he is exalting God in tremendous eruptions of worship, and there are times where David despairs of life. And David says there's no hope, and David cannot cope with the unbelievable realities that he's facing. This morning, as we come to the Lord's table, we are going to look at a very interesting and, I hope, encouraging topic. And that topic is finding hope in the darkness. When you are at your darkest moments, when you have gotten as low as you possibly can get, and you feel that there is no hope, I want to encourage you with a very simple thought. Some of the most godly people that have ever lived have walked through your shoes. In fact, this morning we're going to talk about some of those people. Some of those people we find in the scriptures, and some of those people we find in church history. But the fact is this, there are very godly people who go through times in their life that they feel there is no hope, there is no way out, that God has abandoned them. And what we're going to see in this psalm is that David takes his situation and he responds in a very biblical manner, and it helped him, and hopefully it can help you too. Psalm 3, verse 1, in fact, we'll begin with really the little subscript on the bottom that tells us what was going on. It says it's a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. I'll pause for a moment. Would you like that to be in our hymn book, this song? It was in the Jewish hymn book. Just putting that out there, just so you think about that. People sang this in their worship to God. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say to my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. Thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. The purpose of this psalm was to express to God the incredible pain felt during a time of betrayal, and the supernatural comfort and strength that the psalmist had experienced through his trust in the Lord. I want to remind you that there may be days in your life that you feel like he felt. And like he felt, there's a way out. I want to encourage you that in the darkest moments, when you feel you've been betrayed, when you feel God has abandoned you, when you feel that he doesn't feel your pain and your hurt, it doesn't seem that he's working, he is. He hasn't left you. He hasn't departed his child. And I want us to see how we should think and how we should deal with times like this. The fact is that God wants you to find your comfort and strength in him in your darkest days. How can you do that? When you get to that point, you know, there's a word that Christians don't like to use, that word depression. Another word, despair. In fact, it's interesting, one of the hymns that we sang today talked about when we came to the cross and we were happy all the day. Sometimes we give the impression to God's people that when you get saved, all of your fears are gone forever. All of those emotions and the darkness you may be experiencing from time to time, it's going to be gone and it's going to be gone forever. I want to tell you that's not true. Fact is, there are lots and lots of different things that we're going to talk about today that we need to be honest about as God's people, that we really need to think about in the light of a text like this one. And by the way, this is just one. There are other psalms that I think go much deeper than this one right here. We need to be honest, first of all, about human experience. Look down in verse number 1 and 2. It's a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom. He says, "Lord, how are the increase that trouble me?" David feels that everybody's his enemy. How many are there that rise up against me? He's saying this as one who feels like there's an innumerable multitude of people. He's in trouble. He has no way out. He doesn't know what he's going to do. "Many there be which say to my soul, there's no help from him in God." Basically saying this, there are people that are telling me right now, and they're not just outside of him. Even from within his own head, he is feeling the sentiments that God can't help him here. Let me talk about a couple realities about human experience. Number one, Christians can become depressed for seasons of life. In some cases, they're beset by bouts of depression over the course of their entire life and in their entire Christian experience. We have the case of David. You can read lots and lots of Psalms where David talks about the lowness of heart that he experienced. In Psalm 42, verses 3 to 6, he says, "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God?" I don't know if you've ever been in a place like that. But he's basically saying, from the time I get up to the time I go to bed, I weep. I'm in heaviness of heart. And people say, "God isn't going to help you," and I believe them. They say, "Where is thy God?" He says later on in the psalm, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the health of my countenance." In fact, in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, both of those psalms put side by side show us that David was dealing with tremendous internal struggle. David was a man who experienced chronic, intense bouts of discouragement, depression, despair. We have the case of Elijah, a man who had despaired of life, even after he had one of the greatest victories at Mount Carmel. You know, I remember when we were a kid and we talked about those prophets of Baal that were crying out on the altar and they were saying, "Bring down fire." And what does Elijah do? He just prays a simple prayer and says, "God, show yourself here." And he demonstrates his power in an unbelievable way. And you know, when we're kids in Sunday school, they say, imagine the incredible emotional excitement of that. And it was. That adrenaline was pumping. But within just a few moments, within a few days, the man who is standing on Mount Carmel in victory is running for his life, and he says, "God, I don't want to live anymore." And he absolutely meant it. In fact, in 1 Kings 19, it says, "He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life. I am not better than any of my fathers. That's where the man was. We think of the case of Jonah. He's a man who questioned God's justice. He goes and he preaches in Nineveh and he sees a mighty revival. But that's not what he wanted. Because he believed, and he was correct to believe it, that that was an evil, brutal city. If we study history and we look at the ways of the Ninevites, it was brutal, it was evil. And he understood that God sparing his wrath on that city, and his mind was very unjust, and he was very, very disturbed by that. The fact is, he says this in Jonah 4, verse 1, this pleased Jonah exceedingly. He was very angry. Who was he angry at? He was angry at God. He prayed unto the Lord, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. It is better for me that I die than to live. The truth is that there are times when God's people, because of injustice that they perceive, they feel there is no point in going forward. Jonah was a godly man. Elijah was a godly man. David was a godly man. Even the Apostle Paul. Listen to what the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Paul was a man facing intense persecution for his ministry as an apostle. And he says this, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia. We were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. I think of a man like Charles Spurgeon who faced physical infirmities and intense interpersonal conflicts. And in 1858, he preached a sermon on one of these psalms where he expressed how he felt the incredible weight of despair, even as he heard other Christians speak of their happiness in the Lord. Spurgeon sank deeper into discouragement. I think of a man like John Bunyan who wrote Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. If you've ever read that book, you'll discover this is a man with an intensely melancholy disposition. He was a very introspective person, and he struggled deeply with these kinds of challenges. He was separated from his family for years, and he experienced incredible persecution even in prison. Think of a man like the reformer Martin Luther, who had a family history of intense depression. And it even says, he writes, that there were times in his life that he told his family to hide anything that could possibly harm him in the house. You say, Pastor, why do you talk about this? I'll tell you why. God's people, even very godly people, can go to very low points. And if we act as if that's not true, we're deceiving those who find themselves in these places. We actually will put upon them a greater burden than even they are bearing at the moment. The fact is that there are very godly people who we read their works, we celebrate them as heroes of the faith, yet they struggled in moments and seasons of life. The second reality is this, there are many different catalysts that stimulate this kind of a situation. And they're very complex. I think we need to be cautious that we don't just rush and say, here's the reason that you have this problem. You need to just trust God. That's true. That's a simple answer. But I want you to realize something. When David writes this, there were some physical causes that were involved in what he was dealing with. He was an extremely tired man. He was worn out. He was running for his life. He was not a young man at this time. He hadn't eaten properly. There were even physical causes that intensified this sense of depression and discouragement and hopelessness. And the truth is, those things could affect us as well. What we eat, how much sleep we get, those things affect how we feel in many ways. There were psychological causes, physiological causes, even the stage of life that this man was going through. In many ways, he was a man in midlife crisis. Things within our bodies hormonally can affect how we feel, can affect our emotions, can affect ultimately how we think. There are certain things about our disposition that can affect this. David had a certain personality type that was extremely introspective. There's a reason he was called a man after God's own heart. It's because when he worshiped God, it was from the heart in the most zealous way possible, and it would have made you and me maybe uncomfortable at times. He was a passionate person. At the same time, this man who thought deeply about God thought very introspectively about himself. And he was a man whose disposition was very prone to this kind of a state of life. I don't think he was on any kind of chemical medication, but the fact is that when our bodies are going through in times of intense pressure, believe it or not, even being on a long-term adrenaline rush can affect your mind and affect your emotions. The reality is that David was in a fight and flight mentality. And David lived like that for a long period of time throughout seasons of his life. Folks, that had a major factor in why David would feel this way at times. And the truth is, we can be in the same kinds of positions. There can be spiritual causes for this depressed state. The fact is that Satan can focus on you as an individual, and he can feed lies into your mind, and he can affect your soul in such a way that you feel tremendous heaviness. I think about what we're talking about in Ephesians 6, where it talks about you need to stand in the day of evil. There are days when Satan capitalizes on our weakness, our physical weakness, the kind of makeup we have as a person, where we are at our stage in life. He focuses, and all those things come together for a perfect storm, and we are in the lowest of places. But I want to encourage you to remember that a major factor, and what is often the most prominent factor in our being in these places, is our theology. What we believe about God, what we believe about our circumstances, what we believe about ourselves. Reality number three, addressing depression medically is incomplete if the theological causes of depression are not corrected. David didn't go to a doctor. Sometimes people need to go to a doctor. Sometimes they need to get on a medication to help calm themselves down. Sometimes people need to get more rest. Sometimes people need to change their diet. Sometimes people need to understand their natural inclinations. But I want to tell you something. We cannot skip over the theological aspect of these kinds of depressed states. The fact is, David's depression and David's victory in that season was primarily theological. Addressing it without addressing our thinking is very, very serious. There were circumstances that led to this psalm. He sinned against Bathsheba. He mishandled an abusive situation in his home where his daughter was not treated correctly. And when his daughter was abused in the home and he was silent about it, one of the brothers decided to take matters into his own hands, Absalom. Absalom runs for his life. And when Absalom comes back, instead of David dealing with Absalom, you know what he does? He kicks the can down the road. He doesn't sit down with him. He doesn't resolve that conflict. And eventually, bitterness creeps into Absalom's heart against his dad, and he gets so entrenched that he decides he's going to take the kingdom. The fact is, there were a lot of things that caused David to be in this position, a lot of bad decisions that he made, and a lot of his inner circle of people that he trusted were even losing confidence in him because of what they'd seen. He felt, according to this psalm, innumerable adversaries. He felt that there were many telling him that God would not help him. And the practical dynamics that were expressed in this passage is this. David's sin was a major factor in this betrayal. David's indecision was a major factor in this betrayal. David's fear of those who he knew were opportunists, who were bitter against him and they wanted to take advantage of him. They were very real. He had internal regrets that weighed heavily on his heart. He had a guilty conscience. And the people around him who were faithful to him were discouraged. All of those factors came into play, driving David to this point. When we make bad decisions, the consequences can haunt us. And that's what happens with David here. When we make enemies, they often lurk in the shadows waiting for an opportunity. When we've sinned and we don't handle things biblically, it's going to haunt us. And when we face these kinds of circumstances, it often clouds our thinking. That's where David was. You might say, well, that's an impossible situation. That's how he felt. But we know the rest of the story. David got through the situation. David's thinking that was so low and so discouraged, he was able to come and worship God. David was able to get back into his position as king. David is able to establish his sovereignty over the nation again. The fact is, we know that David got through this situation. We know because of the rest of the Bible. My question is, how did he do that? Truth number two, we need to focus on God's unchanging nature when we're in the darkness. That's exactly what David did in this passage. Look down in verse 3, it says this, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah." David responds to his circumstances in a very important way, and we need to learn from what David does here. One part of David was being driven by his emotions and his fears. Another part of David was rooted in reality about God. David had to choose, funny as this might sound, to talk to himself when he was in this position. The fact is, you and I have to learn to talk to ourselves when we get into places like this. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. The natural response that people have when they're in a negative situation is this. Our mind begins to process the situation, and our emotions begin to dominate us when we are in the midst of a very negative situation. As those emotions begin to dominate our inner person, what do? We rush to make decisions that are not logical, that are not wise, that go against the grain of what we should be doing. Now, why is that? It's because our emotions are dominating us in a moment of weakness, in a moment of discouragement. What happens when we make those bad choices? We begin to descend deeper and deeper into negative thinking. And this descent leads to more negative emotions and more bad choices. In other words, the negative situation that we find ourselves in, like David finds himself in, instead of us thinking biblically when we're in the pressure, we let our emotions dominate us, which moves us to making decisions we shouldn't make in that situation. How should the Christian respond theologically in moments like that? Well, as our mind begins to process the situation, our emotions begin to dominate our inner man, we have to make a choice. What is that choice? We have to put ourselves under the authority of Scripture. We need to think purposefully and focus our attention on what is true rather than how we feel. Folks, that is not easy to do at all. When I'm there, it's not easy. So you know what we need to do sometimes? We need to talk to somebody who doesn't feel the emotions we feel. They're not feeling this emotion. They're able to step back and they're able to look objectively. They know God and they know his word and they love us. And what do? As we talk and as we pour out our emotions to that individual, they take their Bible and they say, well, this is true. What you're believing there is not true. That's a lie. And they go piece by piece to point us to the sufficiency of Christ and the gospel so we'll think biblically about our situation. David in this situation didn't have a friend to do that. He had to do it himself. And it tells us it's possible to do it ourselves. But the reality is, as the emotions weigh heavily, we've got to choose to fix our heart and our mind on truth. And as we fix our heart and our mind on truth, there's a way out. It doesn't happen immediately. It could happen immediately. But oftentimes it's a slow, gradual, difficult process. But as we think on truth, our emotions to come into reality with what is true. And when our heart is guided by truth rather than emotion, we make good choices. The cycle that drives us down further drives us into worship of God. That's exactly what David does in this passage. In Psalm 42, he says, "Why art thou disquieted, O my soul, and why art thou cast down within me? Hope thou in God." He says again, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Verse 5 of chapter 43, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." David, in the midst of the intense pressure, is choosing to think biblically. I want to mention very quickly some of the realities that David focused his attention on that you can find in this text. The first reality is this: God is my shield. He said, God actively protects me. He says, God is my glory. He is the constant object of my worship. There is none higher than him, and I'm looking at him as my glory. He says, God is my encourager. He picked up David's head when he was weighed down and ready to give up. You know, when a person is in this kind of a state, he's looking down, he's discouraged, he's weighed down. And who lifted him up? David said, God lifted me up. He's testifying to history in his own life. God did this for him. And he realized that God was his advocate. When David prayed, when David poured out his heart to God, God heard him. And God delivered him. And God sustained him. And God protected him. David was actually focusing his attention on how God had dealt with him in his past. Truth number three, we need to establish a healthy course of action in the darkness. And that's exactly what David did here. He said, "I laid me down and I slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of the people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me. O my God, thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone and hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord, and thy blessing is upon thy people." I would divide up David's response with these words. The first word is reflection. He remembered how God had taken care of him. Very important. The second word was resolution. He determined to think in the light of God's past care. In other words, he said, "I'm not going to dwell on my emotions. I'm going to dwell on what I know to be true about God." He prayed. He cried out to God in the midst of his struggles. Folks, I want to tell you that when you are low, cry out to God. Pour out your heart to him. You say, "Well, there's things I could never say to God." Folks, he already knows what's going on inside. He does. Tell him. Read some of the Psalms and see how David poured out his heart and how we would blush to think of saying those things to God. Yet the man after God's own heart, he said those things. Why? Because he felt them in his heart and he poured them out to God. And when he was done, he said, "You know what? God, you're good. God, I'm going to trust you. God, you've done this and you've done that." And he moved forward. Reflection, resolution, prayer, trust. He chose to trust God to work. He said, "I laid down and I slept. I'm not going to be afraid of the encampment of those who are against me." As he cried out to God, he said, "God, I leave it in your hands." Psalm 37:1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers. They shall soon be cut down like the grass. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. He shall bring it to pass." That's exactly what David did. And that's what we must do in these times of difficulty. I want to conclude with a final practical series of thoughts. The first truth is this: we must remind ourselves we're not the only Christian who's ever experienced these depths. You may be very down today. You may be doing great today. But in a week or two or a month or two, you're going to get news or something's going to happen, and you're there. You're not the only Christian who's experienced, who's walked through, who's had victory. Truth, too, remind yourself that God has not left you alone, even though you may feel that he has. Truth three, resist the temptation to let your emotions drive your thinking. Truth four, meditate on who God is according to the scriptures. Truth five, remember how God has worked in your life. Truth six, pour out your heart before him in prayer. And truth seven, trust him to carry you through the darkness back to the light. When we come to the Lord's table, we remember the greatest sacrifice that God has ever made for us. We remember that in the garden, Jesus sweated drops of blood as he thought in agony of what he would face on the cross. We remember that Jesus was beaten even beyond recognition. We remember that Jesus was mistreated. He was despised and he was rejected. And he was nailed to that cross and he shed his blood. And the wrath of God, his justice for our sin, was poured out entirely on Christ on that cross. And that when Jesus finished, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It is finished." And he gave up the ghost. We remember his body broken, his blood shed for our redemption. And folks, in our darkest moment, we start with a cross. And we remember the gospel. And from that act of God's incredible love and grace toward us, we begin to filter in those other areas of his goodness. And that is how God helps us in our time of need. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer, please. Father, we acknowledge that we are people who need you desperately on so many levels. We need you as a Savior. And that is why we come to remember this sacrifice. Because if he had not died for our sins, if the blood of Christ had not been shed for our redemption, we would have no hope in this world. Father, we're reminded that we not only needed a Savior, but we need someone who will sustain us through our darkest moments. We need someone who will encourage us and carry us and uplift our heads and protect us and defend us and hear our complaints and strengthen our souls. And in fact, you do that. I pray that this morning, as we remember the death and the resurrection of Christ, his blood shed, his body broken, that we will rejoice, that those who live in the darkness at this moment would find this as a beginning of encouragement and hope. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.